to the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, City View Church. How are we doing today? Thank you, Jason. I'll wait as we just kind of find our seats. Man, isn't that great? I'm just so proud. Man, of our church of our size, I think we have to be one of the most generous churches. Amen. I really believe that. Like, and that's all y'all. It's just incredible, just our heart here for outreach and for reaching people. So, like I said last week, I'm not our lead pastor. He's Jeremiah. He's not in the building today. He's actually over in kids ministry serving today. Can y'all give it up for Jeremiah? So 4th through 6th grade, if you got a 4th to 6th grader, they get Jeremiah today because I think we're a little short-staffed. But who doesn't want Jeremiah to teach him, right? So we're in a series called The Greatest Stories Ever Told, and we're jumping into a story that Jesus told that's just incredible. But before I get there, how many of y'all been getting robocalls lately? Oh my Lord, right? Like this is like an epidemic. Like there was at one point, I'm getting like 6 per day at minimum. Like if I went to my missed call log, it's just like red, all for missed calls. That's iPhone users, right? Not you Android people. And so I'm just getting all these robocalls, and there's such an intrusiveness to like, I can't even figure out who's calling me anymore. So then it's happening on my phone, and I had a guy who's, I didn't have his phone number. He got a new phone. He's trying to call me, and then he leaves me a voicemail, and he's like, dude, you literally never answer your phone. Like, what if I'm dying? I'm like, bro, it's these robocalls. They're killing me, dude. Not only that, I don't know about you, but robocalls are annoying. But y'all ever have those people that have your number, and they call you, and you're just like, I'm just not trying to answer that right now. Oh, just me, right? Just me, no one else in church. You just like kind of, they take away your energy and things like that. I don't have any people in my life right now like that, but I did it back in the day. And I mean, I'd get the call and be like, yeah, I'm not here today. But I wonder how many people in this room kind of have that feeling with God. You know, like this, the God that he's constantly, I feel like there's a few people in this room and he keeps calling you, but maybe it feels kind of intrusive to you. It feels kind of just like a lot, he's just kind of going to suck my energy from me and make my life boring, right? And so Jesus tells this amazing story. I'd like to jump in. It's in Matthew chapter 25. You'll turn there. It's also in our YouVersion Bible app, but it says this. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I've made you 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'm going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'm going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of his master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. But his master answered him and said, you wicked and slothful servant, you apparently knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I scattered no seed, huh? Well, then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So let's do this. Let's take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're like, good morning to you too, Jared. My gosh, it's not the most comfortable sermon scripture you've ever heard, right? But so anyway, when Jesus tells a story, He's trying to illustrate one big idea. Now, last week we had this talk that Jesus tells. It's this Pharisee and the tax collector. That's what we've titled it. And so his whole big idea was this. He's like, man, there's people in this world that are trusting in themselves and not trusting in me. And so he's like, but here's the catch, is there's people that cross their T's, dot their I's, they're moral people, they're good people. They know a lot about God. They look like they know me, but they actually don't. And I didn't mention this first service, but second service, I'm like, it's kind of like me and LeBron James. You know, I'll tell you a lot about LeBron. I could tell you where he went to school. I can tell you his stats. I can tell you all about him. But if I showed up at his crib and was like, yo, LeBron, what's good, man? He'd be like, yo, get out of my house. You know, like, what are you doing on my property? In the same way in this parable, he's saying, like, there's people that they know a lot about me but don't really know me. And so we move over to this parable, the parable of the talents. And at first glance, it can go, oh my gosh, if I don't do more and try harder, what if God casts me away? If I don't just keep, I need to keep, oh my, what if I'm selling myself short? What if I'm not doing enough? But that's simply not what Jesus is saying. You see, in order to understand this parable, this story, you have to see the entire context. So the passage before, in Matthew 24, the chapter before, Jesus is basically going, he's sitting down with his disciples. He's like, yo, listen, so this is what it's going to look like when I come back. Like, there's going to be people that are not ready for me. There's going to be people that, man, they love me and they're excited. They are ready for me. And that's demonstrating that they have a relationship with me. But then he's saying that there's other people, man, business as usual. There's going to be weddings happening, funerals happening, these things happening. But then I come back and some people aren't ready, AKA they don't know me when I come back. And so if you're not careful, you can see this as a, I need to do more and try harder. Oh my gosh, God, don't forget about me. Don't cast me away. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that there's people that don't know me when I come back. You see, there's two servants that reap rewards. They reap things for God. They're like, here, I've taken what you've given me, and here is something more. And here's the thing. It's not so much about the works, which we love to make it. The works is pointing to the faith. It's pointing to the relationship, the love for the master. Because we know that faith without works is dead. But we see the final servant, the last servant, has no works, right? Which is to say he has no faith. And so he has no relationship with the master. So we see this in the very beginning of the story. He says that all these servants were called and entrusted. You see, there's people in here that God is calling you, but you feel like you just got to keep forward him to voicemail. You feel like he's just trying to take away from you. And so he says he's called and entrusted. But then it says this, that this master was gone a long time. And so it says in verse 19, it says, now after a long time, the master comes back. And I got friends that be like, yo, you believe in God? That fairy tale, you still doing that thing? That church? Oh, man, dude, that's cute. You know, oh, yeah, God's coming back, right? And then I start to think, man, 2 Peter 3, 8-9 says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. Now, let's talk real quick. I have a love-hate relationship with that verse, right? Because I'm like, he'll be like, hey, I'm about to do something for you soon. I'm like, how soon? You're soon? My soon? Monsoon? I what are you talking about? Like in scripture, he'll like say, yo, I'm about to do this for you. And then it's like, are you sure? Like, is that you? And then 40 years goes by, it finally comes to fruition. So anytime he says like, hey, I'm going to do this, you're like, okay, throw away the stopwatch because just get comfortable. Put out the chairs because it's going to be a while. So same way, right? It says a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, 1,000 years like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed but wants everyone to repent. Do you know why the master took a long time? Because he was waiting for that last servant to change his mind, to change his mind about the master. And so we see the problem is that servant has the wrong view of God. It says this in the scripture. It says that, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, so I was afraid. And he starts attributing all these things to God that aren't true. And I see that in our culture today. Man, everyone loves to blame God for all the evil, but they never can take responsibility for the evil that humanity causes. They can never look at the beauty and the sunsets and there's the incredible things that God is actually responsible for. And so he says, man, you're a hard man. I was afraid. And what we see here is he just has a wrong view of God. He doesn't have the fear of God. He's afraid of God. You see, there's a big difference. You see, if you're afraid of God, you're afraid because you think there's punishment. You're trying to distance yourself. He's trying to take away. He's trying to impede on my life. But that's really it. And it makes you distance yourself. But even worse, sometimes it'll make you comply. I heard compliance is actually the worst form of resistance. We see that so often. A lot of managers, man, if you're a manager here, don't lead your team by fear. That's the worst way to lead your team. You might get results, but you don't have influence. You don't. And so he says, man, I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid of God. But here's the difference between being afraid of God. See, the afraid of God has this problem. It says in 1 John, it says, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out all fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. You see, right in the beginning of this passage, he says, I've called and entrusted each of you. The question is, will you respond? But the fear of the Lord is a little different. I know a lot of people in church get this all mixed up. The fear of the Lord is like when you're standing over the Grand Canyon. It's like when you're standing on top of a mountain, or you're at the shore and the Pacific waves are just crashing on the beach. It's this moment of like feeling so small in the presence of something so giant. I love when Austin prays because he magnifies God to make him so big, just because when we make him big, when we have the fear of the Lord, what are big problems that feel big to us become small. Am I right? And so this servant is afraid of the Lord. He doesn't have the fear of the Lord, if you will. And so we see that fear and apathy is what he's struggling with. And what does the master say? Because he has no relationship with him, he's like, you wicked and slothful servant, when he comes back. Man, you're wicked and slothful servant. And so he doesn't say, man, this man died with a lot in his tank. He doesn't say, oh, what a tragedy. Oh, he doesn't say, well, he died with so much potential. He didn't live out what I've called him to do. He says, man, this is wickedness in my sight. And you see, the fear and the apathy is actually the fruit of the servant's problem. It's not the root. Be careful, when you're in city groups and you're in relationship with each other and in community, when you're helping your brother or your sister, help them not focus so much on the fruit of what they're struggling with. It's always a root issue. And do you know what the root issue of this servant is? He simply doesn't want to know the master. He just sends him to voicemail. I don't even want to listen to him. It's you're inconveniencing my life. Here, have what is yours. Do you see the disdain for him? He's like, I don't even care. Forget God, you know? You're not my master. In another parable called the parable of the minas, same kind of thing. The servants in those, they go, I don't want you to reign over us. And so that is the heart of that servant. And so the reality is, this entire message, this entire parable and story is he's saying, man, do you have a relationship with me? Do you love me when I come back? Because he's saying, man, there's some of you feel like he's just impeding on your life, like that, like maybe that friend that you don't really want to talk to, or the robocall, or whatever the case, right? But he's saying, man, I've not come to take away from your life. I've come to John 10:10. I've come to give you life and life abundantly. And so for a few people in here, I'd say, man, answer that call. That is the whole meaning of this parable. Now, let's jump into something deeper, all right? Some of y'all, we have a relationship with Jesus, and we can get freaked out by this passage, and I can't wait to get rid of that tension because this thing is so encouraging. I can't wait. So let's get into it. So this is crazy. I work for corporate America. How many people in corporate America, right? Working for the man. We love it, right? So here's the best part about being in corporate America is we had a year where we're just absolutely crushing it, right? So our peak year was in 2006, right? We're in 2006. Everyone's like, man, 06 was the best. 08 happens, recession, it all goes down the drain, right? Well, we finally had our best year. We're projecting to have our best year, and it's late in this year, right? Not this specific year, but say like 2016, 2017. So as we are getting all the feedback from the top of the chain, like, wow, good job, you guys are amazing, keep crushing it, we start projecting for the next year, right? What's the next year looking like? What are the sales on the books for the next year? And so we were finding out, though we're in our pinnacle year, the next year isn't going to be as good. And I don't know if you know anything about corporate America, but if that bottom line ain't growing, something's up. And you're about to get some phone calls and some emails and some texts. Am I right? And so things are just start like, what was once, wow, so good job, like great job, you're so good. They don't care about how good you are or how you got to that bottom number. They just want you to get to that bottom number regardless, right? And so that's their whole thing of success. Man, you better get to that bottom line. But here's the thing. I wonder how many of us view that about God. Like we see him as a bottom line kind of God. Man, what are you doing for me? What'd you do for me lately? But that's simply not the case. The question is, do you know what success is to God? I'll tell you, our big idea today is this. This is something I want you to remember. In God's economy, success is not measured by results, it's measured by faithfulness. I'll say it again. In God's economy, success isn't measured by results, it's measured by faithfulness. And here's why you need to know that. Because the results may vary. The person on your left has different gifting and could see a harvest in what they're doing. You could look to the person of your right and they have a certain calling on your life and you start to either envy one on the left and then you might downplay the other to your right, but simply the results may vary. We don't need to care. He don't care about results. It's faithfulness. What matters most is, are you faithful with what he's given to you? And I have time to get into this, but this is good. Always think of three T's. Anytime we talk about what God's given you, think of T's, right? The three of them are this, are your time, your talent, and your treasure. God gives you time, he gives you talent, he gives you treasure, he gives you influence. We could just keep going, but that's just to make it nice and easy and plain. So he gives you time and talent and treasure to be faithful with. But here's the problem. We're so obsessed with trying to justify ourselves. Like we read this and we go, oh yeah, I'm gonna do more. I'm gonna try harder. I'm gonna get this. Like, oh, God's gonna be happy with me at the end of my life. Like, and we start to work for God's love rather than work from it. And people get exhausted that way. That's the fastest way people burn out in church, man. And I always gotta tailor that, like, hey, let's remind ourselves, like, why are we doing this? But then Christians, followers of Jesus, will read this parable and go, oh my gosh, what if I'm not doing enough? Remember what I said last week? We'll loosen God's commands to then try to make them our own, and then we can't even do that right. And so, like, we literally get afraid. Oh my gosh, what if he casts me away? What if he does this? What if I didn't do enough? That's simply not the truth. How faithful you are doesn't change how faithful he is. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He's not only faithful to do it, he's just. He says, listen, I've taken out the wrath of God on Jesus. Y'all don't even have to worry about that anymore. And so I love that so much. And so your identity is set in stone. Remember this. Your identity doesn't waver. It's not a moving target. It's a fixed position. You can continue, as I said last week, to trust in his perfection and not your performance. And so let's get into this. This is good. So Jesus says, a picture of the master, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now here's what I know. Both of them had a love for the master and both got a well done. Now, listen, some of us, we want to see a fourth person in here that they get one talent and they generate 1.2. And then we'd say, hey, Jesus, what do you say then? But all I can really see from this text is that both people get a well done. The question is, how does that happen? So I found this story. It's incredible. In Zechariah in this Old Testament, right? And there is this picture of this guy named Joshua. Now, Joshua in this time is the high priest. He's a good moral dude. He's a good guy. He is high priest. That means he's living large. Like, he is a good dude. He is entrusted with a lot. But here's what's incredible. He's standing before this character in this portion of scripture called the angel of the Lord. Now, let's nerd out really quickly just so people understand. The angel of the Lord, when you see that in the Old Testament, that is a picture of Jesus before he comes to put skin and bones on. Does that make sense? So an angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is not God. That's an angel. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. And so in this text, he is standing before the angel of the Lord, and he's covered in just nasty garments. Now, what we know is that we know in the New Testament, us as a church, Jesus says that we are the bride of Christ, right? And so he always uses this kind of marriage language of like, I'm the husband and I'm coming back, right? And so we see that Joshua is standing in front and in front of the angel of the Lord, and he's covered in nastiness, right? And so the reality is, without Jesus, we are like that bride, if you will. It's almost as if you can picture yourself with a dress on, but the only thing is the white is completely gone because it's covered in mud and dirt and shame and all the trash that you and I've done, past, present, and future. So we stand before God like this. And what's worse is in this story is Satan is in this story, and he's accusing Joshua. He's like, yo, you nasty. Yeah, you sick. Like, he doesn't have to lie in this moment. His junk is all right there in front of God. He's like, you're disgusting. Look what you did. Are you kidding me what you did last night? What you did last year? God ain't going to forgive you. But then Jesus goes, shut your mouth. He says, rebuke you, Satan. And then he jumps into this incredible statement. Check this out in Zechariah 3. It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel of the Lord. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Why? Because Jesus made him clean and righteous. And he said, get the robes for this man. Get the robes for this girl, this daughter, this son. Why? Because you're righteous. You don't need to wear that nasty life anymore. You don't need to do that. No. This is who you are. I love that so much. Why was he clean? Oh, because Jesus made him clean. The angel of the Lord made him clean. We go back into the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm thinking, yo, when I'm walking up to God, I'm going to be stressed out. And so will you, I think. I mean, it's God, right? And so I'm thinking, wait, you're going to say I'm good? Are you sure? Because I started thinking about in Luke when a rich ruler says, he goes, Jesus, it's his good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Oh, now it makes sense. When I walk into God's presence and he calls me good, why? Because it's what Jesus has done for me. Oh, because it's what Jesus, he's the one who cleaned me up before I ever got. He's the one. It wasn't about my performance ever. It was always about what he did on the cross for me. And so this is what's incredible. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And then let's go back into Zechariah. Imagine this. He makes Joshua clean. He says, you're clean, you're righteous, get in the good clothes. Then he says this, then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. He warned him. He's like, yo, listen, check this out. Don't miss this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if, conditional promise coming, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. And so what Jesus is saying, what the angel of the Lord is saying in both of these, he's saying, boom, you're clean, you're good, you're righteous. Now check this out. If you are faithful with this little, then I'm going to set you over much. Do you see how it has nothing to do with their identity? It has to do with our faithfulness, our obedience. And so this is what's incredible. Depending on your faithful in the now will determine the much you get then. Does that make sense? So it has nothing to do with your identity. It has to do with your faithfulness. It has to do with your faithfulness because Jesus said, wow, you're already clean. Now be faithful in the little and I will set you over much. You're made clean and whole by what Jesus has done for you. Now it's up to us to take responsibility. Now check this out. You and I, though we cannot control what God's given us. Listen, some of y'all are just like in the world. Have you ever seen just beautiful people that just like, you're like, what? How can anyone even look like that? Or people that have business acumen that's just absurd. Like they make millions like it's nothing. Like there's people with all these incredible gifts and talents. And though you and I have no control over that, it is 100% our responsibility, 100% our responsibility to develop and use the potential God gave us for the good of us, others, and for the glory of God, and ultimately to advance his kingdom. You see, the great things you will do for God come from small acts of faithfulness. The great things you do for God come from the very small acts of faithfulness. One of my favorite preachers and writers is Christine Kane. Amazing. If you haven't read her books, she's incredible. You haven't listened to her preach, she's incredible. Get on it. YouTube. Let's go. Christine Kane's incredible, right? What? How? Now, you see her at the pinnacle of her ministry now. She's over 821. She's rescuing men and women from sex trafficking. She's doing 1,000 things, preaching all over the world. What it all started with was her literally at Hillsong, when Hillsong wasn't big, someone said, hey, we need help cleaning a closet. And no one came. She was the only one that showed up. And that little act of faithfulness started something big over time. She just got more influence. Her responsibility started to grow. And I love this. God wasn't wrapped up in these talents, in what they gave back to him. He wasn't wrapped up in that. He wasn't wrapped up in the bottom line. He was focused on their faithfulness. Because remember, in God's economy, success isn't measured by results. It's measured by faithfulness. So what do you need to be faithful with? Oh, it's easy. What he's entrusted you with. Remember, it says in verse 14, he's called and entrusted. God has given you each something so special to add value to this world. And in verse 15, he says, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. What's so cool about God is he doesn't insult the most able out of you with a calling that's laughable, and he doesn't crush those that are least, that have a lower capacity, right? Everything, your calling is designed and tailor-made perfectly for you. It's like a shoe that fits perfectly. And he's giving you everything you need to do everything he's called you to do. I love that. And so while it is true that we were all created equal, we're not all created the same. We're not all created the same. You see, diversity and uniqueness permeates every fabric of the creation story. You can see a bird, but there's 1,000 different types of birds, what they do, what they look like. And in the same way with humanity, we are so equal, no doubt, yet we are different. We are all, some he gave 5, some he gave 2, some he gave 1. You see, you don't need to be focused on who got what on the left and the right. What you need to be focused on is what you have, what's in your hand. You see, your faithfulness is what really matters, and it's what you're faithful with is what you've been given. And so here's the thing. You'll be tempted, make no mistake, to compare your gift set to someone else's, right? You're gonna be tempted, like, man, I wish I was that person. I wish I had the 5-talent type person. But here's the reality. To whom much is given, much is required. I think a lot of people, like, there's people like, man, I want to preach. I want to be a pastor. I want to do this. I'm like, do you really, though? Do you really want that responsibility? Sounds awful. I think there's a lot, like, CEO of a company, I'm like, your shareholders are in your ear. You're constantly stressed out. I mean, it is whatever call you've got. Don't envy someone else's. But understand this, each servant was measured not in comparison to one another, but by their God-given capacity. You see, the amount you're given doesn't matter, it's what you do with it. You see, you might not feel this way, but you have divine DNA in each one of you. Divine DNA, absolutely untouchable. It is from God, and it's entirely dependent on you being faithful to unleash it. Like to absolutely unleash that power to bless others and advance God's kingdom, it is up to you being faithful. Now, this is what's crazy. He says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And I'm thinking, why wouldn't you give it to the one that has 4, right? Like why are you gonna give the guy that's already balling more stuff, right? And then I started to think, well, what's going on with my heart? It's interesting, in this world, we always want equity. It's almost like if I can't get up to your level, I want to pull you down to mine. And I don't want to take less, I just want more than the next guy. And it's something about the human heart. And I like to say this, we don't measure people based on their generosity, we measure people based on our envy. I heard this once, and I wanted to say this, because there's people in here that are upper class. And I want to tell you, no matter what people try to judge you about, man, the cars you drive, the house you live in, that's garbage. What matters is your faithfulness, and they'll never see your generosity. Don't worry about what other people say. And that, and it goes for the same of us. Why are we so worried about what other people are spending? We got our own things to worry about. I'm not worried about your lawn. I got to water my own. Come on. So remember, in God's economy, success isn't measured by results. It's measured by faithfulness. Don't worry about other people's lives and what they're doing with them. All that matters is what you are doing with yours. And Erwick McManus writes this. And I think, band, we can actually come on up. Let's go. If God can help more people by entrusting you with far more than he gives to me, he will. It's not about how much you or I get. It's about what we will do with what we have. You see, your gifts and your talents were never for you. They were for others, for the glory of God and to advance his kingdom. Do you know why he gave that talent to the one that had 10? It wasn't that guy would have more affluence, right? He didn't want to make him more affluent. He wanted to make him more generous. That's the big difference. And this is what I love so much. It says, for to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. And the reality of this is never more true than in 2 Corinthians 9. And I think this is big. This is an important verse everyone here needs to get in their soul. He, which is God, who supplies seed to the sower, you, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Why? To be generous in every way. Why? Because it will produce thanksgiving to God. You see, God's goal is always that your guaranteed increase is for the good that you're able to do. Never are you more like Jesus than when you're generous. Because it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And I want Jesus to look over every single one of your life and go, man, I love being generous to that person. You know why? Because when I put it in their hands, they keep it going right on by. And this is a truth you can always remember. If God can get it through you, he can get it to you. Because if he knows, man, I just know if I give him this, if I bless him with this, he's going to pass it right on by for the good of others. And what that's going to do, it's going to produce praise for me. People are going to be thankful to God. Wow, thank God that he came through for me again. You see, as you are faithful with what God has given you, you will start to see your responsibility expand in the kingdom of God. And there's going to be people that do not show up when they should. And guess what? You can jump straight to the front of the line. I believe sometimes there's moments in my life that I am not God's first choice, but I'm the one that showed up. And the same is true for you. Be faithful in the little. What do we need to do? What do we need to know? We need to know that in success in God's economy is not by results, it's by faithfulness. Why do you need to know that? Because the results may vary to your left and to your right. What matters is what you be faithful with what you have. So listen, be faithful with the little, because it's only then that you will finally discover the life God always has for you. The question is, what is in your hand and how are you going to bless others?
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media at CityViewPHX or go to CityViewPHX.com.